right. Let's look at Revelation 16:1 and go ahead and say that. It is our memory verse. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16:1. And again, Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16:1. Father, we thank you so much for the promises of in the Word of God. And though this is a very difficult section to be dealing with, the anger of God, we recognize that that is a huge part of the Word of God. And were there no anger of God, there would have been no reason for God to be angry, and man would never have sinned. But since we are sinners, we realize that the wrath of God is real, the anger of God is real, and it is just, it is right. And I pray and thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ, the love of God that is so expressed in sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for that salvation. And if anyone's here today that needs to be saved, I pray you'll save them. But speak to our hearts now and guide us through this passage of Scripture. Challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Revelation 16, as we stated last week, it starts off with the voice of God. I heard a great voice out of the temple. And again, we ended Revelation 15. We ended with no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And that was, to me, a very important statement in the Scripture, because, again, since Jesus died on the cross, man could. The Bible's very clear. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. And yet at this point, at this time, there is no going to God. It's a quiet time for God. It's a private time for God. And we, speculated on some reasons why that may be. Again, we cannot know for positive, but of course God has given every effort to save mankind. God has been long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And this, though, is the wrath of God going to pour out. And God is saying, that's it. It's final. It is a solemn moment. And again, perhaps a time where God simply has to be alone. Then the idea that man perhaps would plead for mankind, and that will not be possible at that point. I'm always reminded of Abraham pleading for Lot's life and Lot's family. One of the great prayers in Scripture. And as long as we can go to the throne of grace, we can plead for our loved ones. We can plead for our bus kids. We can plead for our neighbors and people that we know that are not saved, and praise the Lord. But there is a time at the end of chapter 15, the time has come where we will not be able to go to the throne of grace during these seven plagues until they're fulfilled. And so God's long suffering is gone. And since Adam and Eve sinned, it now comes to an end. It is an awesome time. It is what history, his story, it's coming to an end. And the vials of wrath are about to be poured out. to better understand the wrath of God, let's go to Romans chapter 1. And we'll get into Roman numeral 1 here in a minute. But Romans chapter 1, I don't want to keep beating on something, but I find myself the more and more namby-pamby Christianity is becoming, the more and more I'm determined to at least keep some folks hearing the truth. And God has every right to be angry. God is angry. God has wrath. God is not 100. God is not all love. But God is love. And you have to understand, but God is also just. And God has every right to have wrath. The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And God shows his wrath at different times. God has shown his wrath in Scripture at different times. Disobedience could be Uzzah, who, when the Ark of the Covenant was being transported in a way that God had not commanded, Uzzah, as it about fell, he touched it. No man was, and he died. God's wrath, again, because of sin, because of disobedience. And immediately, you know, that's not fair, that's not right. Let me tell you, anything God does is right. Everything God does is right. And God's wrath should be poured out on us, but God himself sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sin. Do not think God's wrath was not poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that is what I deserve. But it says, again, man holding the truth in unrighteousness, God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's just, what is unrighteousness? What is ungodly? Anything that is not godly, anything that's not right, that is what it is. Well, how do we know? The Bible tells us so. That's how we know. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We don't have to, you know, try to figure it out on our own. We don't have to try to write our own book about it. God already gave us a book about it, and he tells us what's right and what's wrong. And again, we can say all we want about, well, I don't think God, I don't think. What does God say? We don't have to think. What does God say? And God makes it clear. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Again, has he shown it to us or not? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everything God does is just. Everything God does is right. When the seven bowls, the vials of God's wrath are poured out, it is right. When a man reaps what he's sown, it is right. When a man is chastened, it is right. Everything God does is right. And man is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. I've often said everything starts with not being thankful. You know, it all starts, again, homosexuality is going to be mentioned in here. Where does it start? It starts with people, they're just not thankful. Why do I have these feelings? Why do I, you know, it's like a married man. Why do I have these feelings for another woman? Well, you only have those feelings for another woman because you're not thankful for the woman that you have. That's all. That's where it starts. And because you're carnal and you're wicked and you're vile. Okay. Oh, no, but it's love and it feels so good. And I'm telling you, the Christians today are falling for all that garbage. God says this is unrighteous. God says this is wrong. Okay. We cannot fall for this stuff. And so they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And that's exactly what's happening in our world. Hearts are becoming darkened. People are just not getting it. And all of a sudden, that which is bad has become good. That which is good has become bad. And you know, Christians are made out to be the villains. And the world is made out to be the heroes. And we've got it all backwards. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Anytime we go against the righteousness of God, we're foolish in many, many ways. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Again, all these things, idols, idolatry, man has worshipped. And so many worship. We see it in our culture today in so many ways. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. I don't know of any verse that describes humanism any better than verse 25. Changing the truth of God into a lie. What does creation do? Creation is proof of God being God. What does evolution do? It changes the truth of God and it makes it a lie. Evolution takes God out of the picture. Evolution removes God. In the beginning, there was nothing. And in the beginning, nothing somehow became something. Wait a minute. How'd that happen? Well, it just did. Don't question us. It just did. And it removes God. And then humanism goes further and serve the creature more than the Creator. And all of a sudden, we are worshiping man more than we're worshiping God who created man. And we say, God shouldn't be so angry. Well, why would God be so upset? Well, and for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Those verses, verse 26 and verse 27, is talking about homosexuality. Look at America. Look at issues right here in Adrian, Michigan, in our small town. Ordinances are being passed. The latest ordinance is protecting homosexuals. In other words, if you have a place to rent and somebody says, well, we're a homosexual couple, you have to rent to them. And if you don't, it's hate crime. You're a hater. What's wrong with you? You know, our whole world has become hate, 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 hate. Just because I don't agree, just because I don't believe in that, just because, I believe Jesus is coming soon, folks. I really do. And again, God gave two verses to this here in Romans under the heading of his wrath. Now, I'm going to tell you, God hates the sin of homosexuality. Okay, there is no question about that. Don't buy this garbage I didn't say he hates the people. My Bible says, for God so loved the world. That means he loves homosexuals. He loves murderers. He loves adultery. He loved each of them enough to send his son to die on a cross. We cannot question the love of God, but we shouldn't question the hate of God either. And he hates sin. And this sin is right here in this list. And to me, that means something. To me, that puts little stars by it, little doodads, little arrows pointing at it, saying, this is important. And I know, you say, well, we know a homosexual. We know, well, you know, it's getting where we all do. But that sin has been around. It's not new. It didn't just come out. It's been around for years and years and years. And we see it in the Old Testament times. Sodom and Gomorrah was known for homosexuality. What did God do to that city? He destroyed it. I understand there was all kinds of sexual perversion. There always has been. Man has perverted that which God... Again, Satan is he is a destroyer of all that is good. And he does all he can to destroy that which is good. He is out to destroy marriages. Marriage is so good. You know, Brenda and I were talking just so much recently of how God has just blessed. We've just had such a wonderful marriage. And it's hard to understand, you know, it not being like that because it's been that way for so long. And yet Satan's out to destroy that which is beautiful, that which God has made to be beautiful. And men with men, God calls it unseemly. Women with women, God calls it unseemly. God calls it error. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that, then you get your list. And the whole list there. You know, that's that which is not convenient. Going out of their way to sin. And that now, today, that is what's accepted. And the lifestyle that most of us choose from the Word of God, that is mocked at, and it is what's wrong with you people? You're nuts. Amen. I just thought I'd get that off my chest. It's the wrath of God. And it's going to be poured out on the world. Number one, he attacks the followers of the beast. So here comes God's attack on the earth. And so the followers of the beast, back to Revelation 16 and verse 2, and the first went, that's the first angel, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, I believe these are literal attacks on mankind. These are attacks on the followers of the beast. I believe it's literal. I don't think it's symbolic of anything else. Some, if you get in some commentaries, they'll talk about this is talking about Rome, and you can really get confused. I don't think it is. I believe this is literal disease, literal problems, literal issues that take place in their lives. You'll notice here that these are on those who have the mark of the beast. And remember, we talked about that earlier. And again, they probably had a celebration when they took the mark of the beast. They probably had, maybe they had a special little party every time somebody took the mark of the beast. The acceptable thing to do, the Christian, those that have gotten saved during the tribulation, or even those that just are wavering between, you know, they've avoided that up to that point. But these people, there was a time they rejoiced over having the mark of the beast. Well, now this wrath of God is specifically on them. There is no judgment on those who are saved. So again, a saved person during the tribulation, when this vial is poured out, they will be immune to this judgment, this vial. They will be immune to it. There will be no wrath. Now, they're suffering at the hand of the Antichrist. We've talked about it. They're suffering because they're suffering from not being able to eat or buy or sell because they don't have the mark of the beast. And they are certainly being persecuted. We know that. They're having their head chopped off if they're caught and those kind of things. But they are immune to the wrath of God. Now, folks, honestly, we have trials. All of us do. Everybody, we all have some kind of trial. And so we do suffer. And the Bible said, think it not strange if you suffer fiery trials. I'm always amazed at the Christian that says, I just don't get it. I'm saved, and why am I going through this? And God said so clearly in 1 Peter, think it not strange. It's not a strange thing. Don't be so shocked. We do have trials. But I can tell you this, we will never, ever, as a Christian, as someone who is saved, you will never, ever face the wrath of God. Ever. I will never see toward me the anger and wrath of God Almighty. Never. Why? Because Jesus took that on himself for me and for you if you're saved. And so it's the same thing. So here is a saved person. Maybe they're in hiding somewhere. And again, We've all read books and seen different things, different ideas of what it's going to be like in the tribulation. But here's somebody who's a saved person, and they watch this group of people who have the mark of the beast, and they are all in great pain from this judgment of God. And that person, wow, I'm okay. Everything's all right. And that is exactly how it's going to be. There is no judgment on the saved. They are immune to the wrath of God. And so this kind of reminds me of the plagues of Egypt. And so look back at Exodus chapter 8. About 2 years ago, I started a two-sermon series on the plagues of Egypt. And I ran into those notes the other day and was looking at it, and I think I'm going to start on that again. But boy, it's so interesting when you study that. Exodus 8 and verse 23. Here's another word that has gotten all messed up today in our world, and it's because of carnal Christians. Exodus 8 verse 23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Talking to the Egyptians, I will put a division between my people and thy people. A division. That's what God's always been doing, is putting a division. What was the Tower of Babel all about? It was God saying, okay, if man is going to work together, they're going to work together against me. And so I'm just going to confuse the languages and they'll all go their own way. And they did. Because the Chinese guy couldn't talk to the Japanese guy. And the Japanese guy couldn't talk to the Spanish guy. And the Spanish guy couldn't talk to the Swahili guy. And so on and so forth. They just couldn't commute. So they all just went their own ways. And God said, you're better off that way. And so... God is always drawing a line of division. I love it in the plagues of Egypt. My favorite one is the plague of darkness, because the Bible says it was light. It was total darkness, darkness that could be felt. Have you ever been in a cave? How many of you have ever been in a cave where it's dark and you can actually feel the dark? I mean, it's like it is so dark. Did you go in a cave where they turned all the lights off? Unbelievable, where there's no light. It's like, what do I do? You know, and you can feel the dark. So in Egypt, that's how it was. But then in Goshen, where God's people, it's light. And it's amazing because there's a wall there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a wall. And if I'm an Israelite, I would have been the kind that would have wanted to go check it out. And when we see the DVDs of all that, when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, could I somehow be transported? I want to see what that was like at that line. Because folks, honestly, it was either dark or it was light, period. The Bible doesn't indicate any gray. Are you with me? We hear today everywhere, well, that's a gray area. God's not a gray God. God, there's a line. There's always a line. And he divides. And that's what he says here. A division. Exodus 8 and verse 23. I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Now, that doesn't mean we're unkind to unsaved people. It doesn't mean we're nasty to unsaved people. It doesn't mean we shoot at unsaved people. What's it mean? It just means we're different. And that's why God said, come out from among them and be ye separated. We're different, that's all. And there's a division. Now, here's the thing. We like the division when it exempts us from a plague. Then we like it. But boy, we always are being pulled back to that old way, aren't we? Ugh. Well, sometimes all it takes is the right restaurant where they've got some of that old music playing, and all of a sudden, I have long hair again. in my mind. In fact, I even find myself, you know. But we like to be exempt from the bad stuff, but we're always drawn back to the old sin. Yeah. And so they were exempted from some of the plagues in Egypt, as far as the plagues of Egypt, just like in the tribulation. Now, sin does have its natural results. We've all faced it. We're facing it. You know, brown spots, wrinkles, eyes going, you know, just death. It's inevitable. Sin always, there's natural results. Reaping what we've sown. You know, people that smoke, they get lung disease, whether they're saved or not. Alcoholics get liver disease, whether they get saved. I mean, there's a toll that is taken because of sin. Folks that are immoral, they can get AIDS and get saved and still have AIDS. They can go to prison and still have to serve. Oh, I got saved. Do I get out? No, you still have to serve your term. But immorality, as I said, the sexually transmitted diseases and all of that, just the reaping, what you sow, broken marriages, broken homes, kids messed up, all kinds of things like that. So there is reaping what we sow. There's also the hand of God, which the Bible talks about as sin unto death. I think some wrecks are like that. I think murders sometimes are like that. Again, that's not for me to try to figure out who is, who isn't, what that's all about. That's between God and a person. But, you know, even Christians die because of sin. 1 Corinthians 11. Go there, 1 Corinthians 11. We read about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation." That's not talking about hell. It's talking about the condemnation, but to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And so again, this idea, this hypocrisy in that, I mean, that's up to God. God lets people die. We know of Acts chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it was offering time, and they lied to God. And they died. Ananias first, and then his wife did the same thing. God, you know, gave her a chance to tell the truth. And she lied, and they both died. I don't have any reason to believe they went anywhere but heaven, but they died. God took them. And what was it over? It was over giving. You know, you say, well, I don't want to deal. Well, I'm just saying that's exactly what took place and why it took place. They lied to God. Again, they said they were giving a certain amount, but they didn't give that certain amount. Again, if they'd have told the truth, I started to say I believe they'd be alive today. They'd be awful old. But I think they would have lived. I don't think it would have been an issue. And again, when we give to try to impress anybody, that typically is not going to get us in a good position. We need to give because God lays it on our heart, and it's pretty much between us and God. So the Bible back in Revelation 16, let's go ahead and have our ushers come, and we'll collect an offering for the class, but it talks about here that there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. A noisome, the word noisome is so terrible, it's so vile that it causes weeping, it causes wailing. It is something that is talked about. It is not something that is kept silent. It is that vile and that terrible. Grievous, obviously, it means that it causes grief. Grievous is indicative of something that it doesn't just hurt for a moment. It hurts all the time. It is grief. It is pain. It is, by the way, not only this word grievous, is it causing grief and pain, but it also is visible. It is a sore that everybody sees. I remember as a teenager being a pimple face. We won't ask if you were or not, But I was. I just had acne issues. Probably French fries had a lot to do with that. Cookies and milk had a lot to do with that. Chips Ahoy cookie, oh, glory to God. I was shopping yesterday. I never shop because it's dangerous. And I saw a bag of Chips Ahoy cookies. Actually, I saw a whole display. And it took me back, and I started to salivate. You know, Pavlov's theory. I mean, honestly, oh, man. I gained 5 pounds just looking at that bag. But I got away. But zits. Remember pimples all over your face? Oh, man. And then you had to shave. You know, what a terrible life. I remember cutting off pimples. You know, because I had to shave. And I'd run that razor over those and blood's everywhere. And then you go to school. And one of my pictures, I want to say it was my sophomore year. I still see it. I tried to grow a mustache. I've never been able to grow a mustache. I do remember around that time, 15, 16 years old, I remember growing as much peach fuzz as I could, and I got my sister's eyebrow pencil and colored it in. And when it rained, it all streaked. But isn't that terrible? It's so sad. But all I can remember having a pimple right here, and picture time was coming. So I did what all good teenagers do. I popped it, and then it got bigger. And I kept squeezing, you know, and you should never do that. And I picked at it. Finally, it just pretty much took over the whole corner of my face. And that picture, that year, there I am with that big scar on my face. And it's like people talk to you. And you ever watch people's eyes go to whatever that blemish is on your face? Isn't that terrible? It's like, okay, quit looking at that. You know, don't look at that. And I try. When somebody has, you know, some of our teenagers, they'll have a pimple. I remember my wife, when we were dating, she had one here. This was one time. She had one here, here, and here. And my eyes crossed when I was trying to look at her because it was like a line drawn. I wanted to connect the dots. But it's just, anyway. But these sores are not, it's not something that they're going to be able to cover up. It will identify them. So here they are. Hey, we've got the mark of the beast. We're so proud. Yeah, and you have this great big giant sore, leprous type sore, cancerous like sore with pus oozing on your face, your arms. Okay, I'm going to wear long sleeves. And you better wear gloves too. And you better wear a mask because these sores, the idea of noisome and grievous is it, this sore is going to be an outward sign of an inward problem. And it's going to be obvious to everybody, just as the mark of the beast was obvious to everybody, and just as the clock is telling me, shh, it's time to stop, which is too bad because I'm on a roll. So we're going to stop there.